came to me, you know, that God says that he would bring it to an expected end. But what are you expecting? That's the key. If you're doing it in the natural, you can only see in the natural, and you can only expect a natural end. But you know, if you give it to God, then he can do superabundantly more than we can ever ask or think or imagine. And so we're getting a good end, a really truly God end to it, a good triumphant end. Amen. So let's expect what God's going to do.
The waters. And as you, and in many days, it will come back to you. And it will have increased. Hallelujah. And you know, and God's word, when it goes out, will never return back to him empty. Yeah. It will always come back, and it will bring back with it a treasure. Yeah. It will. His word goes out and it comes back with what it was supposed to do, the treasure, the blessing, the anointing. Never comes back empty. If it does, it wasn't God's word. It was our word in our mouth, seeking our own personal ends, and not listening to what God has to say. And sometimes we do, we get in the way. And that's why we have to begin to move ourselves and stay in peace. When you're in peace, you can hear God speak. When you're in turmoil, not a chance. You have to rest in God. Hallelujah. And as we rest in God, we will hear and know his voice. Not always easy, is it? But God didn't promise us an easy road, but he promised to be with us every step of the way. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So is that right for you, Paul? Come on then, we're going to...
The rejection. I've seen the sufferings. I've heard the groanings. I've seen the tears. And behold, saith the Lord, I shall turn thy tears and thy sorrows into joy. And the groanings I will turn into shouts of joy. And thou shalt rejoice. For thou hast been crushed since thy childhood, and thou hast been rejected of men, and thou hast been rejected by family. But behold, saith the Lord, I have not rejected thee, but I have known thee from eternity. And I have planned thy days ahead, saith the Lord, and I have nothing but good for thee. Lift up thy head, my son, and rejoice and shout aloud for joy. Forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For the devil has thought to destroy thee and kill thee, but I have saved thee from death, and I have kept thee unto this hour. And thou hast said, what purpose is there in life for me? Behold, saith the Lord, I will show thee that purpose, and I have brought thee to this place. Plant thy feet here, and grow here, and let the ministry minister unto thee here, until thou shalt blossom forth in that which I have ordained for thee.
Positive, and the other is negative. And if you didn't have that negative terminal, you wouldn't have any power. If you have two negatives, you've got no power. If you've got two positives, you can't get a power. You need negative and positive working together. So you don't get you by the way have seven positive emotions and seven negative emotions, and people are trying to negate the negative instead of balancing them out with the positive. Hate is a negative emotion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You learn to direct your negative emotions where God intends them to be directed. Remember, God has the same emotions as you have. Hello? I, the Lord, hate evil. Amen. Come on, saints. Anger is a negative emotion. It says Jesus looked on them and was angry. But his anger was directed in a positive end. Be angry and sin not. These are negative emotions used in a positive way. And so now you get power generating. You want power in your life? This is how you do it. Glory be to God. You don't hate people, you hate the things they do. Amen. Now, Paul, God has seen the rejection in your life that you've suffered from childhood and the abuse. But he's allowed that to happen for a purpose. So start thanking him for those things. Thank him for the rejection. Thank God for every evil thing that's happened in your life. Each and every one of you. That's how you get the victory. Because God permitted it. Remember what Joseph said to his brethren. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so we take these things and we draw comfort. The things that are written in the Bible are not just written there for interesting stories. They're written there for your learning and my learning, that we can learn through those things. And so Jacob never had a vengeful thought in his body or in his mind. Think of Potiphar's wife. Dear Mrs. Potiphar accuses him of attempted rape because he refused to have a sexual relationship with her. Now, think of how she must have felt when he became Prime Minister of Egypt. And she had to bow the knee before him and say, "Hail, Saviour of the world." God has a way. God has a way. And he turned the prison experience. My message on that is from prison to Prime Minister's desk. Overnight. God has a way. God knows exactly. God knows what you're going through, Joan. Hallelujah. He's seen your faithfulness. You're a real Briton. You've stuck through and through. You're true blue. As we would say in Australia, you're really fair dinkum. And so are others of you here. Just because I single out some people doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. He cares for you. He loves you. He sees your desire sitting back there, young man. You want to serve him in the ministry. Learn to stay in a place where God brings you and puts you, so that you can develop there. Hallelujah. Now, I will make an announcement in a few minutes about what I intend to do on Wednesday night, and I will not forget it, believe me. But in the meantime, before we get into our subject, I want to start teaching for the next three Sundays on the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. I don't like that term. I prefer the Lord's table. The word Lord's Supper, by the way, because today it's turned into the Lord's Breakfast. And in some churches it's the Lord's Afternoon Tea. But if we use the Lord's table, then that can be any time of the day or night. Amen? Our supper is always at night, never in the morning. And the first celebration was at night. But before we go there, I want you to turn with me to the 24th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of our Bible, and the 24th chapter. I just want to bring you an observation. I've mentioned this before, but the law of teaching. Where's our school teachers? There they are. One that side, one this side of the house. The law of teaching is what? Philip. What is the law of teaching? Oh, Philip, don't they teach this in Britain? Your Majesty. Your Majesty. The law of teaching, what is it? Thank you. Repetition is the law of teaching. You never learned that two and two made four by hearing it one time. And so pastors and preachers and evangelists and teachers should not be afraid to repeat their sermons and their messages twice, three times, four times, five times. You keep on repeating until it gets in, until it sinks in. So in the 24th chapter of Leviticus, reading at verse 2, God is speaking to Moses, and he says, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually. Who were to bring up the oil for the lighting of the lamps? Who? The children of Israel. Wow. What does the oil symbolize? What is oil a symbol of in the Bible? Anyone? Come on now. The Holy Spirit. Right. Always. Never varies. Oil always symbolizes the Holy Spirit, the anointing. Now, it's the children of Israel who bring up the pure olive oil to Aaron and his sons, the ministers, the ministry, to light the lamps. For 1700 odd years, we have been in the Babylonian form of worship. All of our meeting halls and places of worship are geared in the Babylonian mode. What do I mean by that? All of our attention is focused here. The anointing flows, according to our thinking, from here to here. Is that true? Don't worry what they're doing. They're going to take this mic off and give me another one.
Just going to change the battery.
Wonderful. The battery's gone.
Just going by the sound. Just carry on with that.
Okay. Paul never had this joy. So, the anointing, we have the idea, flows from here to here. We come to get. No. We come to give. And in giving, we receive. We bring the oil to the ministry. We bring the anointing to the ministry. And they light the lamps. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You suddenly get lit up. Hallelujah. Why? Because you have brought the oil. You have brought the anointing to the ministry. Now, how do you do that? It's one thing to tell you what to do, but we never seem to tell you how to do it. And you need to know how. You do it through your praise and through your worship. And we need to praise and worship until we can sense the anointing, the oil flowing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And we will repeat that. We need to practice on it. When I go to Minnesota again this coming year, God willing, and I'm sure he is, and I don't say if the Lord doesn't come, because he won't come next year. If you really believed that he was coming next year, you wouldn't be taking out life insurance policies, and you wouldn't be paying rent, you wouldn't be doing a lot of things. See, our actions belie. Actions speak louder than words. And why do you say the Lord is not coming? Because there's too much to do. His field is not ready to harvest. And he's going to harvest his field. He's not leaving anything for the devil. He's going to harvest the world. The world is his field. And he's going to harvest it. And I want to tell you, there's more people going to heaven than there are going to hell. In fact, I have a dear friend in America, Carlton Pearson, your pastor, and his wife have been to his church. And he will say, well, you go through hell, you don't go to it. Many of you have already gone through it, amen, from early childhood, and that's true. Hallelujah. And do you know God's not interested in taking you to heaven? Heaven shall pass away. What are you interested in going to a place that's going to pass away? God's interested in getting heaven into you. So that you can be living in heaven here on earth. Thy will be done in earth, not on earth, in earth, this earthen vessel, as it is being done in heaven. Oh, hallelujah. so good you could eat it. Amen. Okay, let's get into the Word. I want you to turn with me to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. Luke, the physician, Paul's personal physician. It's an amazing thing after Paul becomes acquainted with Luke and Luke travels with Paul. Paul begins to use medical terms, Greek medical terms, in his epistles. So Luke had an effect on Paul. And Luke never gave up medicine. That's another misnomer, misinformation. I like that term, misinformation. And I think it's a well-descriptive word. So in the 22nd chapter of Luke, it is the final days of Jesus on earth before he goes to the cross and enters into his kingdom. Praise the Lord. In my devotional Bible, I've got everything written down, marked off. Turn with me to verse 1. Now. Everybody say now.
Now.
Oh, I love that word now. 1,556 times in the Bible we have the word now. Faith is always in the now. Now faith is. Hope is always future. But faith is always in the now. Faith will go into the future and bring the future events into the now. Faith draws from the future, not from the past. Hope draws from the past. But faith draws from the future. And God wants you and me to live in the future, in the now. Glory to God. Now, the feast. Everybody say feast.
Feast.
Oh, I love that word, feast. Party time. God is a party animal. Glory to God. And now the feast in the Spanish-speaking Bible, it is the word fiesta. Oh, I love it. Fiesta, you think of music and castanets and dancing. Feast, you just think of a big feed-in. I often say the kingdom of heaven is likened to a feast, not a fast.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to Jesus. Okay, let's go on here. Now the fiesta of unleavened bread in the Hawaiian Bible, it is the luau. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a luau. Now, a luau is a feast you've never seen before. It's tremendous. The feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is the Passover. Now, we're going to go down a little further. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. That's the Passover lamb. And he, that is Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? I want you to see you can't eat the Lord's Passover anywhere you like. You have to get directions from God. You see, we have people today, they'll leave a church where God has placed them. Now, of course, I would say the majority of Christians today are in churches where God never put them, and they need to leave. Hello? Some of them are so dead, why seek ye the living among the dead, the angels said to the women. You're not going to find a living Christ in a dead church. You're going to find him in a live church. You don't seek the living among the dead. And they said unto him, where wilt thou? Not where do you desire, but where wilt thou? What is your will where we should prepare the Passover? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, I want you to make the application that the city is the Christian world, all the Christian churches, all the Christian houses of worship. When you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you with a pitcher, an urn, bearing a pitcher, an urn of water. Now, this would be easily seen because men did not carry water. That was women's work. It was the women who always went to the well and drew the water, never a man. So when they saw this man carrying this pitcher, this urn of water on his shoulder, they knew immediately he was the one to follow. I'd love to get loose on the man with the urn of water, because in the signs of the zodiac we have a man who's carrying the urn of water. He's an enthroned man now, and he's pouring out that water, and that river that's flowing out of that urn is the Milky Way, the river of life. The 12 signs of the zodiac are really the gospel in the stars. You've never heard me teach on that here. One of these days God will permit me to come and teach on that, and you'll see how Satan polluted it with astrology. We still use the same ancient 12 signs of the zodiac, and they're common all over the world to all ancient cultures. Hallelujah. We start in the signs of the zodiac with Virgo. Present day, we start with Aries the Ram. The original starting point was Virgo the Virgin, who's bringing forth a son. That's where we begin. That's where the gospel begins, with the Virgin bringing forth a son. And it ends with Leo the Lion tearing Hydra the serpent in pieces. Oh, glory to God. Come on, saints. Now, we are now in the cusp of the dawning of the age of Aquarius. Those of us who were alive in the 60s, we remember well, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. People didn't know what they were singing. It was the gospel. We're coming into the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the ultimate fulfillment that Pentecost looked forward to and anticipated. The day of Pentecost, when Peter said, Peter didn't say, he added a little word in his quotation from Joel. Joel says, it shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. But if you read the quote in the King James Version, in Acts 2, Peter says, it shall come to pass, I will pour out of my spirit. Pentecost and what you and I have experienced since has only been of the Spirit. But we're coming, oh glory to Jesus, we're living in the days of Aquarius, when he's going to pour out everything, the lot. In the meantime, we're following the man who's carrying the pitcher of water, Jesus and the Holy Ghost. And into whatsoever house he enters, there prepare the Passover. You follow the Holy Ghost. You don't follow Bible teachers. You don't follow signs, wonders and miracles. You follow the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has brought each of you here. Stay where God has put you. Don't leave. Sometimes you'll grow weary. We all grow weary in places where God places, puts us. And we leave before the miracle happens. And when it comes, we're not there to collect our miracle. Stay where God has put you, and don't let the devil or weariness tempt you. Sometimes you'll go through dry patches. You don't seem to get a thing out of the message. You're tithing faithfully. You're doing everything that you're supposed to do, and yet nothing seems to happen. Remember, there is a principle that operates that was laid down after the flood. While earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, summer and heat, cold and winter. There is a a cold period that comes into your life. There's a winter that comes into your life, in your spiritual life, as well as in the natural life. But stay where you are. It will pass, and you'll come again into the spring, and everything will bloom again. And then you'll come into the heat, and into the summer, the dry times. But now the fruits will ripen. You come to the summer fruits, and then you come into the autumn again. You come into the fall when the leaves are falling off the tree. You know, autumn is my favourite time of the year. I have the Canadian geese that fly over my house. I know when winter's coming. I was in Minnesota just a few weeks ago and watched the snow geese. And you see snow geese on the lakes and you think the lake is covered in snow and it's the snow geese. And you see the beauties of nature. Each period, each of the seasons has its own beauty. Somebody says, you know, our senior years are the golden years. Well, I told somebody the other day, I think the gold's got tarnished. You know, hearing aid, spectacles, dentures, arthritis in my feet. Glory to God, hallelujah. New arch supports. You know, you don't have the appetite you used to have. Grace says, Andrew says, thank God. Ooh, hush up. In the meantime, stay where God has put you, and you will find your reward. Let's go on here. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, not just for 12 people. Later on, we know there's going to be at least 120. But actually, at this time, I'm going to throw out a thought for you. It may shake your tree, but that's okay. Shake the tree and the fruit falls off. A large upper room, an upper room that could seat at least 500 people. Now, I've been to Jewish seders, Passover meals, where there have been, you know, roughly 300 people present. So Passover wasn't just a little thing, just for a family alone. It was for the whole of the children of Israel. And you'll find if you go to Israel in Passover time, they take out the facilities in the big hotels. And they have enormous dining rooms, and they might have 1,000 people at one Seder. And the Passover, they haven't eaten lamb. They didn't eat lamb here. But that's another story which we'll get into another time. And they went, and they found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, put a little circle around that word desire, and in the margin of your Bible write lust, L-U-S-T. That's stronger than desire, isn't it? With lust have I lusted to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This would be the last Passover that God would ever recognize. God has never recognized a Passover since. The Jews still keep it, but God doesn't recognize it. Why? Because it's been fulfilled. Passover finds its fulfillment in Calvary and the Lord's table. The Lord's table will find its ultimate fulfillment. Passover was an anticipation of Calvary and the Lord's table. The Lord's table is an anticipation and a participation in the marriage supper of the Lamb and the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. And it will be swallowed up in that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, we're continually going on into the future. Now let's go on here. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it. Now, come on, school teachers, help me out. What part of speech is the word it? Philip? What do you teach at school? Math. Not English. Helen, dear, help me out. What part of speech is it? It's not a preposition. It's what? That's exactly right. Take over her teaching class. It is a pronoun. And the pronoun refers back to the noun. What noun is it referring to? We don't know our own language. Thank you, Ken. Why do you speak so softly? Be bold. Be brave. For the Lord our God is with us. It is a pronoun referring back to the noun which is the Passover. So we can supply the noun in place of the pronoun. I will no more eat of the Passover until I what? What does the next word say? Until I what? Come on, give it to me.
Until it be fulfilled.
Where?
In the kingdom of God.
In the kingdom of God. Passover finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And not until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God does Jesus eat it anew with his disciples.
Amen.
Come on, saints.
Yeah.
How do you get into the kingdom of God? Join the church? No, how do you get into the kingdom of God? What does it say? Come on, say it. Speak it out, woman.
By being born again.
Can't hear you. They need to hear you.
By being born again.
By being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's only in the kingdom of God that Passover now is fulfilled. And you should be experiencing a fulfillment of Passover this afternoon. But if you don't know what's implied in the Passover, you won't experience it because you won't be believing for it. It's not going to happen automatically. You have to expect it. You have to believe for it. Glory to God. Okay, let's go on here. For I say unto you, I will not eat of it, eat thereof until it, the Passover, be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. There were four cups on the Passover table. This was a ritualistic meal. Any similarity between how we celebrate communion today in any of our churches, I shouldn't say in any of them, in most of them, and what was done in the upper room in the early church is purely accidental. In fact, there's no similarity. Number one, I would say 90% of the churches, they use these little thimbles. Because I'm a Zango freak, by the way. I take Zango. That's had an amazing effect on my sugars. Zango. I have it 3 times a day. And it's wonderful. It has helped me. It has lowered my sugars. It's lowered my blood pressure. It's done all kinds of things for me. And you can get it from Grace and Andrew. They're distributors for it. So I didn't have to worry about bringing it with me from the States. I knew I could use theirs. Amen. It's a wonderful... I tell you, it's so good in taste that you feel you could drink the whole bottle. Just chug-a-lug it all down. And it wouldn't hurt you. But never have it going to bed because it would keep you awake at night. So you have it before your three meals, if you have three meals. Okay, let's go on here. Four cups. First, there was the cup of deliverance. Then there was the cup of freedom. Then there was the cup of redemption. And then there was the cup of blessing. But there was a fifth cup. And the fifth cup was the cup of Elijah. Elijah's cup, which no one drank from. And at the end of the supper, they would open the doors of the dwelling places and they would look at that open door and say, "Welcome, Elijah! Come, Elijah!" And Elijah was supposed to enter. His spirit would come. And he would mysteriously, or the contents of the Elijah's cup would mysteriously vanish. Of course, we all know what happened. While their attention is all at the front door, Father consumed the contents. And the little kids would look in and say, "Elijah has been. Elijah has come." Now all this has meaning for the Lord's Supper. Our cry is, "Maranatha! Come, Lord Jesus." And he would come and eat and drink with us. Hallelujah. Now, let's go on here. That fifth cup. Let's come down. Verse 20. He took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Keep your finger there. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 1. It is the same writer, and he's tying things together. In Acts, the first chapter, and we read in verse 3, or verse 2 and 3, Luke is writing to Theophilus again, to whom he wrote the gospel for, "until the day in which he," Jesus, "was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and 40 nights, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And you'll read later on in that same chapter that he was eating and drinking with them. The fact that he was drinking with them means that the kingdom of God had now come.
Amen.
The kingdom of God came in his resurrection. When he rose again from the dead, he inaugurated the kingdom. When he ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Ghost, he confirmed the kingdom. But the kingdom couldn't come into its own until the new covenant could come into its own. The new covenant is in existence and it's in operation, but it can't come into its fullness until the old covenant and the old covenant world, the Jewish world, had come to its end.
Yeah.
Which it did in AD 70. When they said, "What shall be the end of the world?" That word is age. That meant the Jewish age, the Old Testament age. Jesus gave them the sign the temple would be destroyed and that would be the end of their world. And now the new covenant could come into its fullness and spread throughout this whole world of ours. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Matthew 24, honey, has been fulfilled. Stop looking for it. It's all been fulfilled. Amen. Let's go on here. Then he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "This is my body. This do in remembrance of me." Okay, Paul, don't worry.
This do whenever you want to make me manifest. There should be a manifestation of Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Somebody say amen. That doesn't mean visibly. It could be. But there should be a manifestation of his presence in the breaking of the bread. Now you can understand why people and churches, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, came to believe in the real presence in the bread. But that's not what he's talking about. The real presence is to be manifested in you and me through the breaking of the bread. It was to be the means. Let's go on here. Likewise, also, what's those next two words? Likewise, also, what? The next two words? Huh? No, that's not the next two words. Likewise, also, what are the next two words? No. Before the cup, there are two words. You're not reading with me. Likewise, also. Oh, he took the cup, sorry. You're right, I wasn't looking. Father, forgive me, and you forgive me. Likewise, also the cup, when? When did he take the cup? Well, you've got after eating. What does the King James say? Say with the King James. If you don't have one, buy one from the Harvest Fields book distributing shop and bring that to church with you while I'm here. After what?
Supper.
After supper. Matthew says the supper being ended. He took the cup. He took the cup after supper. That means they've already drunk the other four. You've got to grab this. That's why I'm labouring with it. So what cup did he take? Elijah's cup. And he's giving you and me Elijah's portion. And Elijah's portion is a double portion of the Spirit. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord, saints. His cup, his shed blood has bought for you and me the double portion of the Spirit of Jesus, hallelujah, which is the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. How can you go around in the mully grubs? How can you feel sorry for yourself? So sorry for myself. So sorry for myself. No! Get off the sorry trip. Get on the joy trip. Hallelujah. Amen. He took the cup, Elijah's cup. And he said, this cup, Elijah's cup, is the new covenant, the new testament, the new will and testament in my blood. It's in the blood. In the blood. Oh, in the old days of Pentecost, we used to sing a lot about the blood. Now in the modern churches, they've cut out anything about the blood in their hymns and, you know, we've got a bloodless sacrifice. In my blood, which is shed for you, Matthew adds, for the remission of your sins. For behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Let's go down a little further. Come down a little further. Verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. It's here at the table. As we eat the bread, which is the communion of his body, and as we drink the cup, which is the communion of his blood, that he appoints to us a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And you are kings as well as priests.
problem is people have laboured in the priestly part and never majored in the kingly part. Ecclesiastes says, where the word of a king is, there is power.
Amen.
Your word has power with it. You start decreeing things, and there are angelic servants to bring them about, to bring them into being. Glory to God. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, and you will sit with me at my table, this table, in my kingdom. Oh, come on now. Hallelujah. In my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging. The word judging here doesn't mean you're going to hell, you're going to heaven. The word judgment here is decision making. Making decisions for the 12 tribes of Israel. That's not speaking of natural Israel. That's speaking of spiritual Israel. We are making decisions. When we lay hands on you and pray for your healing, we're making a decision for you. And we expect that decision to be carried out. Hello, saints.
Yeah.
And all this is involved in the table.
Yeah.
It's all involved in the table. You know, Sister Cody and I, we practice having communion daily. It doesn't have to be a big, long thing. That's when you can have the little thimble. You know, piece of bread, lay hands on one another, minister to one another. In Orthodox families, Eastern Orthodox families, the parents lay hands on the children before they leave for school and sign them with the sign of the cross and commit them to God. Mother will do the same with father. Father will do the same with mother. They go to what they call the God corner. In the God corner there's an icon of our Lord. And a little what we call a home censer, where they burn incense before that to the Lord. You're going to have to change your mind about incense, otherwise you're not going to be find it. Heaven's going to be out of place for you, because incense is going up off that altar like clouds. See, you have been so brainwashed by evangelicalism and Pentecostalism, you can't see the use of symbols. Hello?
Yeah.
And yet you wear a wedding ring, which is a symbol, and you've got no scripture for it in the Bible. And things we've got scriptures for in the Bible, we won't practice. You've got a tradition, closing your eyes when you pray. Jesus looked up to heaven when he prayed. So where did this other thing come from? Now, I'm not against it. Often I do close my eyes. I'm scared stiff of looking at some people's faces. But you know what I mean. We strain out gnats and swallow camels because we've been trained that way. Not because we have any scriptural reference to a thing. And I'm saying this to you. Time has gone for me to go into, but we will deal with it next week. The three things that are involved that you are to experience in the table of the Lord, and I'm just going to mention them now. In the Passover, remember Passover finds its fulfillment in the Lord's table. In the Passover meal, in that first Passover, they found deliverance from three things. That's why they drank the cup of deliverance. And so the cup that we drink of is both the cup of deliverance, it is the cup of redemption, it is the cup of freedom, and it is the cup of blessing. Hallelujah. Plus Elijah's cup. All five cups are now consummated in this cup that you're going to drink of today and take those portions into you. But in their deliverance, they celebrated three deliverances. First, deliverance and redemption from the curse of death. The angel of death was not allowed to touch them. Death cannot touch you. Did you know you don't die and I don't die? Our bodies just fall asleep, awaiting the resurrection. We don't die. Jesus said, "He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe that? That's what he said. Do you believe that? She couldn't say yes. She said, "I believe you're the Christ that should come into the world." It's amazing how we ask questions and we don't get the right answer. You say, "Would you like another cup of tea?" "I'm fine, thank you. I didn't ask you how you were. I'm asking you if you'd like another cup of tea." Americans are great at answering questions they're not asked. "Would you like another cup of coffee?" "Oh, I'm fine, thank you." Didn't ask you how you were. Asked you if you want another cup of coffee. Well, not really. Well, why didn't you say that? Jesus always said what he meant. Never something else. Okay. The second thing they were delivered from was the curse of sickness and disease. When they came out of Egypt, the Bible says in Psalm 105, I think, there was not one sick member, not one feeble member among all their tribes. Think of it. The population, I don't know what city here, but you have roughly 750,000 to 1 million people. Look how many hospitals you've got, doctors and nurses. 3.5 to 4 million people walked out of Egypt and there wasn't one sick person among them. God had healed every one of them as they ate that Passover meal. Now, the third thing they were delivered from was the curse of poverty. Hello? Every one of them came out, even the babies, a multi-millionaire. And they had nowhere to spend it in the wilderness. There was no Walmart. There was no Morrisons. There was none of these wonderfuls. No Sainsbury's. No Woolworths or Coles. So what did they do with it? The first thing God taught them was how to give and how to worship with giving. He taught them on tithes and offerings. Wow. And when they entered into the promised land, every one of them entered in multimillionaires, and they didn't have to buy up a house or a farm. It was all given to them. Not one of them had a debt. I live debt free. Oh, I have my monthly bills, you know, my phone bill, my power bill, but there's always money there to pay for it. I live debt free, and yet I don't earn enough to pay income tax, and there's only me. I've lived debt free for years. You're going to read my book. Andrew has the copy, the manuscript and the illustrations to go to a publisher here in England, and you'll, God willing, we hope it could be done by the end of the year. We believe in miracles. Why the hell am I in debt? So that's a rough title. Well, yes, but you know exactly what it means. Originally I had put, "Why the heck am I in debt?" And my beloved daughter said to me, "Dad, why don't you say what you really mean? Because heck can have various meanings in different English-speaking countries in the world, whereas hell only has one meaning." So I went to the original. Why the hell am I in debt? And this will teach you not only how to get out of debt, how to stay out of debt, but how to build a fortune from where you are. And I don't care in America if you're on food stamps. That's the dole. You can build a fortune from it. We show you how. Because I'm a great believer in showing people how things get done. Glory to God. Now, this is written primarily, as we say in the preface to the English edition, primarily for an American audience, but most of the things you can take the recommendations and apply them to the conditions that exist here in Great Britain. We deal with wills and how you should have a will. Do you have a will? Well, we're going to show you something better than a will. And it's all based on British common law. English common law, I should say. How to stay out of debt. How to own your own home. How to live debt free. We deal with tithing. Not just one tithe, three tithes. How it's done, how you do that. We deal with first fruits. We deal with how to apply for the job that you want. How you make the approach to the firm you want to work for. It doesn't matter whether they've got a position open or not. They'll like you so much when they read your, not resume or curriculum vitae, which is poser. This is simply called your personal profile. The one that we prepared for Joy was 21 pages. She got the job she wanted with the firm she wanted to work for. We deal with first fruit offerings, thank offerings, peace offerings. Peace offerings, when there's no peace in the family and you want peace there, you start bringing the Lord a peace offering. You mark it on your envelope, peace offering, or a reconciliation offering, a thank offering. Every time God answers a prayer for you, you should bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord. Amen. Vows. Yeah. Hello? But you don't make a vow unless you consult with your pastor. In the Bible, they weren't allowed to make a vow, and they had to go to the priest, and the priest had to estimate whether they had the ability to fulfill that vow. You're going to get a lot of teaching, all Bible teaching, seven building blocks on how to build a fortune. When you see the illustrations, they're wild. The illustrations are worth the price, whatever you'll pay for the book. I don't know what it will be. But you will enjoy it. And you'll want to give copies of it out to other people. Why the hell am I in debt? Glory to God. Praise the Lord. They were delivered from the curse of poverty. I'm going to go into these things minutely next week and show you what Paul meant when he said, the bread which we eat, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And the cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? What did he mean by those words? When Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, we've already given you the thought, this do when you want to make me manifest, hallelujah, and how, where that goes back to, where it first originated, and how it's used throughout the Bible, and what it made manifest. Glory to God. We're going to be in for a feast.
Amen.
These next few days. Well, I'm turning the rest of the service over now to the pastor. Desires a good work. Bishop, presbyter, and deacon are officers. They portray the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They symbolize the Trinity. But the fourfold or the fivefold ministry, you can have it in any one of those offices. So in the fivefold ministry, I am an evangelist teacher. In office, I am a bishop. And you have to see that difference. Philip was a deacon in the church of Jerusalem, but his ministry was that of an evangelist. And so Andrew and Grace's ministry will be totally different to the office. You can have a ministry without an office, but you can't have an office without a ministry. Thank you, dear.
Praise the Lord.
I'll sit next to you, Grace.
You know, we want to press on further and deeper and to, you know, we've been saying that God is been, there's a process been going on over these last few months where God is changing things and he will be changing the order of things, and we have to be prepared to move in those changes. Because the blessings of the charismatic church, as it's termed at times, the Pentecostal church, and the anointing, we're still keeping that.
Amen.
That's ours.
Amen.
God gave it to us. Amen. But as you know, but that inheritance, as Bishop said, is to be tied back to our roots, where we came from, and the things. And there's so many things that we need to catch hold of that that will bring a deeper understanding of the Word of God.
Yes.
Will bring a clearer understanding of the Word of God, because sometimes we believe things because, well, it's just been plucked out of the air, and you're told things, and when you begin to dig into the Word, you begin to realize that that's not what the Word was saying. But and you know there are times when we've been asked questions and we will say, if we don't know the answer, we don't make one up.
Amen.
We say we don't know, but we will endeavor to find out. Hallelujah. We do not know all things. I do not know all things. Is that right, Geraldine?
Only God knows all things.
Because Geraldine asks so many questions at times, by herself, which is fine. She asks the questions that everybody else daren't ask. So we are pressing on deeper into the things of God.
Yeah.
And today, as we gather around this table, the Lord's table, and we shall partake of this broken body, this body that was given for you and for me, and we shall partake of the cup, and the cup of Elijah's cup, a double portion.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Whoa.
Are you excited about those double portions? The anointing of God, the precious double portion, the things of God, you know, and you can, and God wants to move you in those realms.
Amen.
I believe God wants to stir up within you a greater confidence and a greater boldness in the Word, in the principles, and in the understanding of the things of God.
Amen.
And I believe God wants to use each and every one of you in the demonstration of the power of the things of God.
Yeah, right.
And he wants you to be able to teach the Word of God.
Yeah.
Don't get too excited about it. Hallelujah. Yeah.
No.
Praise God. Hallelujah. I know I want to do it.
Right.
I want to be in there.
Amen.
Pressing
higher,
in.
Higher.
Hallelujah.
Deeper, 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 deeper. Deeper, 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 deeper.